So I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and then I'll probably, or 1 through 8, and then I'll probably spend a little more time going beyond that later on in the sermon. So you might want to keep the book open. But after these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Verse 5. He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside it he built another wall, and he strengthened the Milo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city, and then spoke encouragingly to them, saying, I want to read this again, verse 6 through 8, because this would be the focus of the sermon. And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city, and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You may be seated. So I've been noticing lately how people often give up on God and his word. Even Christians. They think it's better to rely instead on their ability to manipulate situations, to manipulate other people, to get the things that they're trying to get, the things that they want, the things that maybe they still have. They want to protect those things, and so they take it upon themselves to do something, even when it means that they give up on God and his word for a time. I've read somewhere, I think it was a book Dr. North, Gary North wrote, about this thing called the religion of power. The power religion. I thought that's what I should name this sermon, because I think that's what's going on here. It's a religion of power, not of faith and obedience, but it's a religion of power that men participate in. But instead, I called it quit depending on the arm of flesh. And this historical incident, it jumped out at me because King Hezekiah demonstrates the proper way to think about life, while King Sennacherib of Assyria, he exemplifies the manipulative man who is set and intent on growing his empire. Sennacherib was a man who depended on the arm of flesh to get the things he wanted. As Hezekiah points out to his own people when he encourages them there in verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence in what Hezekiah said, right? There's a choice here in life. We have it regularly, these choices. Do we depend on the arm of flesh, or do we obey God and by faith in Him continue on? King Hezekiah of Judah represents the alternative to relying on the arm of flesh, and that is to act as a follower of God. When verse 1 begins, right, it begins with the word, after these things and these acts of faithfulness. That's the kickoff verse, and it refers to Hezekiah. It reflects a man who had done good and right things. If we go back and read previous chapters, we see all that Hezekiah was about. He was leading the people down this path of godliness. And so one might wonder, after all of that Hezekiah did, and in the name of the Lord, why in the same verse, verse 1, does God allow the Assyrians to come in against him? You'd think that he did all these obedient things, that there would be blessings to follow. And yet, here comes this evil empire wanting to grab hold of more territory. In any case, Hezekiah is a follower of God who plans and participates in life according to godly obedience, and then trusts the Lord to fight his battles for him. He trusts the Lord to take care of him. He does what God says and then relies on God to do what he says. Contrarily, Sennacherib was a man of power, and he was a manipulator. He relied on the arm of flesh to get what he wanted through force and subterfuge. You can see it in verse 1. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. Later on in verses 9 through 19, we learn that Sennacherib sent his servants. He sent them to Jerusalem. And he sent them to Jerusalem so that they could communicate his wishes, his warnings against the people of Jerusalem, against God's people. In the warnings that Sennacherib sent through his servants, there were also accusations against Hezekiah. Sennacherib accused Hezekiah of deception. He accused him of poor leadership, of actually dishonoring the God of the people by taking down the high places. On what are you trusting that you endure the siege in Jerusalem? He asks. Verse 11 of that chapter 32, is not Hezekiah misleading you that he gave you over to die by famine and by thirst when he tells you the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Sennacherib wanted to instill fear into the Judeans. He calls them to think practically. Let's be practical about this. We'll be realists. This could be the end for you. Do you really want to starve to death? You don't need to starve to death. Do you want to die of thirst? That doesn't have to happen this way. He also wanted them to question the religious teaching that they had received. Because that's what you'll have to do when you're up against it in life. You're really called on to believe what you've been taught or disbelieve what you've been taught. And when you're really up against it in life and you want things to go easily for you, comfortably for you, rather than hard for you, rather than more difficult for you, you start to Maybe give up a little bit of that Christian teaching you received. Because that means you might have to experience the hardness, the difficulty. Whereas, to get out from underneath it, you listen to Sennacherib and people like him. So Sennacherib wanted them to question the religious teaching they had received. Hezekiah had rid the country of so many worship locations. Can that be right? Did they now believe their God would support them? Verse 12. Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, before one altar you shall worship, and on it you shall burn your sacrifices? In other words, your God you think is going to support you. Look what Hezekiah has just done. He's taken away all those places where your people could worship him, and says you can only go one spot. He's your God that's going to support you? Verse 13, do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands at all able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who among all the gods of those nations that my fathers devoted to destruction was able to deliver his people from my hand? That your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Boy, oh boy, is that haughty. Finally, he accuses Hezekiah of wicked motives. He suggests to the people, all this trouble is on you because of him. Verse 15, now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers, how much less your God deliver you out of my hand. So if this guy thinks that by saying these things against Hezekiah and Hezekiah's God amounts to success, if all he needs to do is say the thing against Hezekiah and Hezekiah's God and then bring his hordes in, try to manipulate the people's minds, if that's all that needs to happen, then Christian, the church is in trouble. And this went on for a period of time, this propaganda, these verbal shouts, there's letters that were sent. And if that were sufficient, then we're done for. However, God was offended by it. God was offended. And Hezekiah, all he needed to do was be dutiful to the Lord whom he loved and allow God to do the rest. Verse 16, and his servant said still more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote letters to cast contempt on the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, like the gods of the nation of the lands who have not delivered their people from my hands, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. And they shouted it with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten and terrify them in order that they might take the city. And they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as they spoke of the gods of the peoples of the earth, which are the work of men's hands. Implied in that is there's a big difference between the true God and those that are make-believe. So, This is the way of unbelief. Sennacherib was doing what all people do who don't believe. He was fending for himself. An unbeliever relies on the arm of the flesh, for he doesn't recognize there is a God who cares for him. I understand why many non-believers become involved in politics. It's a powerful tool. The power of the sword, a force that can be used to get what you want. Whether it's money, other people's money, laws you agree with, social services you want to tend to you, the protection of your sins and crimes, and so on. I understand why non-believers get politically involved. Further, since non-believers do not seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, as Jesus taught, it seems reasonable that such a person will make rules for himself, for herself. You should not think that they'll play by your rules. Therefore, cheating, lying, slander, libel, false witness, tampering with vote totals, character assassination, intimidation, and much more is easily justified in the mind of a non-believer. Why not? Why wouldn't it be? Yes, politics is an arm of the flesh that the ungodly wish to control to protect the things they have and to get more. And don't you see many signs of political scandal and underhandedness in America today? Do not think that all men play by the same rules. That's foolishness. But it's not only politics where people tend to rely on the arm of flesh. It happens in the workplace. Whenever one colleague gossips in the break room with another, it's an effort to manipulate someone in order to get or keep something you want. It's hard to think of it that way, isn't it? What are you getting by gossiping? Say, against another employee or the boss or whatever. What do you gain? Maybe the thing the person wants is just recognition. You're with me. I'm with you. Maybe accolades of some sort. Put one person down, build yourself up. Praise me, praise me. Maybe they just like the feeling of having the power to destroy. I don't know what all goes on. I know I've done it. I know it's fun. Whatever the case, that is wielding the arm of flesh. It's the religion of power. It's not the religion of obedience and faith. Relying on the arm of the flesh hurts a household as well. When a spouse yells out of frustration at the other or at the children, that is the arm of flesh. When a family member determines to give another the silent treatment, that's the arm of flesh. By my power, my strength, I am going to change the situation. Little children, when you sneak things or murmur against parents, that's the arm of flesh. How about incessant whining? Incessant whining is the arm of flesh. When words are spoken with the intention to hurt, when sex is withheld, these are all ways of manipulation to protect or get what you want. And you know what the temptation is, okay, as you're trying to be the Hezekiah in the house or the Hezekiah at work or in society, the temptation is for you and me to respond to the arm of flesh with the arm of flesh. The temptation is to fight sin with sin. I heard some talk recently on the national scene. If the Democrats are going to dredge up people to accuse the Republicans, then the Republicans must begin to do likewise, right? Or, if the Republicans go low, then we should kick them. And we can expect some, without God's rules, to fight like that, for sure. After all, they got into politics for what they thought they could get out of politics. And that is what motivates them. It's not anything else but to get what they want. Period. Hezekiah took a different approach. Hezekiah desired to be God's servant, God's creature. In the previous chapters of the Chronicler, Hezekiah is recorded to be a national and religious reformer. That's why verse 1 starts the way it does. He was bringing his nation back under God. All who determine to be like Hezekiah will trust and obey God's word in this life and then rely on God for the results. And that can be a challenge. And those who work toward God are not so apt to wage war for themselves. Life for the godly is about what God wants, not what I want. Just as Hezekiah prepared for war, and he did prepare for battle, his motives were different than Sennacherib's motives. Hezekiah was being dutiful as a king, what? Working to protect his people in the name of God. Whereas Sennacherib came to feed an appetite. Matthew Henry speaks to Sennacherib's lust for more with this comment. He aimed to raise a boundless monarchy for himself upon the ruins of all his neighbors. Pride and ambition put men upon grasping at universal dominion, Henry says. You know, we gotta just bring it down a few notches and make it more of a microcosm about you in your life. Pride and ambition put men upon grasping at more, having more. How often do we regress from our Christian calling and become manipulators, building our petty kingdoms by the arm of the flesh? I confess, in the matter of our company, how there is an unhealthy drive. There has always been an unhealthy drive in me to raise a boundless business while I compete with other companies considered my competition. Or, in the dark places of for sale, my competition is thought of as my enemy. And I have not always spoken well of them out and about. As I said earlier in a prayer, whenever I said it, I wrote it down. I was thinking about it. New mercies every day. We're told God provides new mercies every day, and that's a wonderful thought because I recognize new sins every day. Sins I never really knew were there, sins I was unaware of. And yet probably have been committing them all along. So in regard to our company, I haven't always had the greatest of motives. And if I stop and think about one of my competitors in particular, a competitor I consider a friend, I believe him to be a Christian. I believe he is a Christian. So then I shouldn't think of him as an enemy at all, or a competitor even hardly. I should think of him as a brother, shouldn't I? Sure, he doesn't work for our company, but he's a brother. And indeed, wouldn't it be good for me to rejoice for my competitor when he gains business, even though I was hoping to get the business that he got? Oh, I know if you're a salesperson, that probably rubs you the wrong way. If you share my motivation. Well, that particular Christian friend / competitor took a job away from me. I say that. That's not really how I should say it. Won a job from me last week, about a week ago. I was on vacation, as you know, and one of my customers put a call in and went into my voicemail. I wasn't going to talk. I wasn't going to listen to anything business related. They got in the voicemail message, I'd be out or whatever, whatever, right? So they should understand they can call the office if they have a need. Well, my customer left a message on my voicemail. I refused to listen to it and have it get me to start working because I was on vacation. When I got back from vacation, I listened to the message, and he was frustrated with me because I was supposed to get him some information like 2 weeks ago, and I never did. Completely off my radar. I never put it down on my task list, and I was guilty. And so when I got back, and one of the things he said on the voicemail was, I might just have to go with this other bid, because he didn't want to wait any longer. And so I got back, listened to the voicemail, immediately got him the answer, took me all of 5 minutes, emailed it to him, and hoped he hadn't gone with the other company yet, my Christian friend's company. So the next day I thought about it, I hadn't heard back, and I thought I'm going to email him, just in case. And so this is the email correspondence that went back and forth between us. And Bob, you might want to cover your ears, because you're going to be very disappointed with me, okay? Because this is one of Bob's customers. This is actually based on a quote he did years ago, right? And Bob doesn't like when people let down his old customers and we miss work. So, Dan, I won't tell you who it is. You probably will figure it out. Dan, this is me typing. I left a voicemail for you yesterday with an apology, but I thought I'd better follow it up in writing. My message was to get you the answer on the Specialite entrance Bob Krieger had quoted you in the past. Yes, the entrance did include the side lights and panels. I hope you have not gone with the other bid, but please let me know one way or the other. We appreciate your business. For sell. I don't even know why he had the question. He shouldn't have had the question in his mind. I don't know why he did, but I told him I'd get him the answer. So he replied to me, I had a choice. I had to make a choice while you were on vacation and went with this other company in Wisconsin Rapids. Thanks for checking, he concluded. So I responded back, bummer, period. Thanks for getting back to me. And that was it. That's the last And here's why I share this little dialogue. It's because I want you to realize how we're supposed to receive from God what he wants to give us. And I know you might be saying, okay, well, you blew it for sale. If you would have done what you were supposed to do, you would have got the job. Don't blame God for that. Okay, maybe. I do think human responsibility plays into these formulas and equations. But I do want you to understand that we're supposed to receive from God what he wants to give us. We should just concern ourselves with loving him and obeying him and then depending on him to fight our battles, to meet our needs, whatever. And in this situation, although I wish I would have been more dutiful, I still accept and lightly rejoice that I lost the job to my Christian friend. I'm glad he got it for his own benefit. One of the things I am learning in this life in regards to this company is that all the birds need to eat. All the birds need to eat, not only me. Also, that our company does not exist to rule every square inch of the world when it comes to door hardware and camera work and access control, but only to serve God and mankind in our portion of it. However big or small, God determines that portion will become. And sometimes less is good. No, my motives need to change in many things. God is still rewiring my mind. I've breathed the world's air for 55 years and know it too well, which means I rely too often upon the arm of the flesh to get the things I want. In many ways, I'm unaware of it. In many ways, I am unaware of it. Certainly in business, I need to think less about whether I beat my competition and more about whether I properly serve God and then take care of my customers and my employees and my suppliers. At home, I need to stop strong-arming my wife with petty mind games or my children with guilt manipulation. These tactics smell of the Assyrian king, not of Jerusalem's king. Maybe you're not much different from me. I know some of you can probably empathize. If so, I suggest you and I start to pray about how you rely upon the arm of the flesh. How do you do it? Because the heart is deceptive beyond all else. You're doing it in ways that you don't even know. You're likely unaware. And you probably won't think much about it. You'll leave here. You won't think much about it. You'll go on just like you've always gone on until God reveals it to you. But you need to ask Him to reveal it to you. And then tweak it. Change your ways. Be sure, we need God to help us spot our manipulative tactics. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would work in each one of us. Boy, we're disciples, sons of God in this journey, and there's still a lot in us that needs to be cleaned up, needs to be sanctified, rewired, put on the right foundation in some ways. And I ask that your Spirit and your Word would accomplish that in us, and that we would indeed be prayers who seek you out of love, ask for your strength, spend time in your Word so that we can see how you are, how we're supposed to be, and that we grow in faith. We become more like Hezekiah's and a lot less like the Sennacherib's. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.